So how many of you like walking into these? Some of you do. Some of you are with me, my people. But for many of us, how many of you hated Mondays going just fine until you walk into math or history class, only to be surprised by that test that was not expected, that you were not prepared for or warned for? Anyone hate those moments? Does anyone like those moments? There's a couple of us. Some people, by the way they respond, appear to actually be allergic to these things. Anyone remember the Scantron forms? And you had to use a number two pencil. I still don't know. If you actually look at the machine, I don't understand why you need a number two pencil, but they were always really serious about that. And when I was in middle school, high school, I always pictured this big, elaborate, very complicated contraption that these things went into that, check the answers. It looks like a really cheap fax machine. It was a big letdown when I saw it. But how many of you love taking tests? A few of you. So I keep asking, hoping some hands are going to. How many of you, again, would really rather not ever take a test in your life? A number of you. Jen, you love tests, right? So I want to consider a question this morning that we're going to unpack this a bit, because this could be a dangerous question if it's not handled well. But here's the question. Is there some sort of test to show if I'm a disciple of Jesus? Is there a way that I can get a definite response as to whether or not I'm a disciple of Jesus? And not necessarily in the pass-fail sort of Scantron multiple test format, but maybe more like a litmus test, like one of these little things. Anybody have a pool? And you dip the little thing in and you put the drops in the water. Well, I have these little strips that are easier that look like these. And so a litmus test, by the way, it's a term we use all the time, and a lot of people don't know what a litmus test actually is. It is a piece of paper that tells you the acidity or alkalinity of something. Correct, Mr. Long? Okay, thank you. So you dip it in and it gives you a result. But it's not just a yes, no. There's a whole sort of spectrum of answers, right? In a similar way, is there a test or a series of tests that might indicate to us the degree to which we're actually living as disciples of Jesus? I think that's an interesting question for us to consider. Along these lines this morning, we're going to consider three fairly black and white statements that Jesus makes about his disciples. They go kind of like this: if you are or do this, then you are my disciple. In the Gospel of John, we find three of these statements, and we're going to look at these together and consider how our lives line up with what Jesus has to say. But I want to preface this with a word of warning, because it is far, far too easy, in my experience, for us to create sort of tests on our own in order to measure or rate the spirituality of others, which is always a dangerous and destructive thing. And this is absolutely not our intention this morning. Likewise, it's very easy for us, anytime there's a rules or a set of things to measure up to, a set of standards, it's frighteningly easy for us to become legalistic about that. And legalism at its core is really nothing more than superstitious thinking that says the way I act actually controls the way God responds. And we don't want to go to either of those places this morning, but I do want to recognize there's danger in that as we talk about black and white type statements and the feeling of, do I measure up to this or not? But what we want to look at together is seeking clarity for whether our lives align or don't with this foundational call that we discussed last week of following Jesus, of being his disciples. If you weren't with us last week, we looked at this invitation Jesus gives in Mark chapter 8. I'll turn there again. It's pick up in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. And here's what we spent some time in last week. We read this: "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he," this is Jesus, "said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?'" We looked at this last week, and specifically we looked at this phrase, "follow me." And we discovered that it means more than just to walk along behind somebody. It's not just a follow the leader type of thing, but actually it means to accept and follow the leadership, the command, the guidance of someone else. Usually it involves walking with them, but it's really about giving authority to and following the lead in that sense. And that's the invitation that Jesus gave to the crowds. We saw that this is a repeated invitation that Jesus gives throughout the Gospels. And so last week, we sort of summed up this very simple statement that a disciple is someone who is following Jesus in this sense. That it's someone who's following Jesus as their leader, as their authority, as the one in command, and doing their best to imitate, to emulate his life. And the core calling, the primary job of the church is, that's us by the way, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. You may be familiar with this passage. This is Matthew 28, verse 18. This is the closing of the Gospel of Matthew. We read that Jesus came and said to them, the closest of his followers, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This, as we discussed last week, is really our primary mission, our primary work as a people gathered as the church. Also last week, we discussed that the early church, as we read through Acts, was a group of people identified as disciples. When Peter or Paul would come and visit a place, we read that they went there and they met with the disciples. That's the term used. Notice just as one example in Acts chapter 6, and this is right in the beginning of the story of what we call the church. We see this term used a couple of times. This is verse 1. "Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Notice they are the disciples. And this is that story where you had two ethnicities of people right on the front end. And the very first office of leadership within the church is we get this term deacon, which essentially means table waiter. And we see Stephen and these others raised up to care for the needs of these people who are being overlooked. But they're referred to as the disciples. If you just jump a few verses later to verse 7, the outcome of that story is they care for these needs and deal with this disagreement. We read that the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This term disciple is the identity of people like us who were following Jesus. In fact, it isn't until Acts 11, verse 26, we discussed this last week, that that's the first place we see the word Christian appear in the New Testament. It appears three times. And in Acts 11, 26, it says that in Antioch, which is a place where this church is that they're talking about, it was the first place that the disciples were called Christians. And there's a strong argument that that term Christian was actually a derogatory mark. Again, it only appears three times, and all three times it seems to be in a negative or at least potentially negative context. The identity of people who make up the church, who follow Jesus, is that we're disciples. We're disciples. We're those who follow Jesus. So this morning, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 14, I want to take this a step further and unpack this idea of what does a disciple look like? What does this follower of Jesus look like? And does that look like us? Luke chapter 14, we read some very strong words from Jesus about the decision as to which whether or not we would follow as a disciple. Notice this is Luke 14, picking up in verse 25. Again, we have crowds. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yet, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Those are really, really strong words, right? Goes on, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Jesus uses these two examples in essence to say, consider the cost and whether or not this is going to work out before you make this decision. Verse 33, so therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, in a sense, this feels kind of like the pop quiz to me, because I read that and it almost catches me off guard. Like, have I really renounced all that I have? What does that mean to hate everything else in comparison to my love for Jesus? What am I supposed to be considering here? The idea here, in essence, is that following Jesus must be our first priority, that Jesus must have our primary allegiance. And he's very clear that it's going to cost us greatly. But again, have I renounced everything that I care about to follow Jesus? Do I measure up to that? I would say at the core of these passages is this reality that a disciple is someone who follows Jesus at great cost. That's the idea that Jesus is conveying, and don't overlook that there's that reality. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus at great cost. So again, how do we know if we're this kind of follower of Jesus? This is not really an easy thing necessarily to measure. When I consider this statement, I think I could use some sort of, litmus test on my life to be able to say, well, to what degree am I doing this? To what degree am I actually renouncing things and giving my full allegiance to Jesus? To what extent does this word discipleship actually describe who I am? So I want to consider these statements from John that I think help us greatly to look at the outworking of what does it actually look like to be this type of person? What is Jesus talking about? We'll begin in John chapter 8, if you want to turn there. Just two verses we want to look at together. This simple statement that Jesus makes. Of the three we're looking at, this is the only that he makes to really a broader audience beyond his closest followers. But this is John chapter 8, and verse 31, this is what we read. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, interestingly, this isn't just a crowd. These are people that actually specifically believe something, at least, about Jesus. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then you may know this other part, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But this statement, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. It's an if-then statement, by the way. Pretty clear. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abide in my word. This is also translated, hold to my teaching, continue in my word, keep obeying my teaching, continue to obey my teaching. The idea is that we not only know what Jesus taught and know it well, but we're living it out in an ongoing manner. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is committed to knowing and living out Jesus' teaching. So there's this simple, if we were to say sort of a potential litmus test, that it's this: if we abide in Jesus' word, again, if we are growing in our understanding of his word and living it out in the way we live our lives, if we're doing that, then we're disciples. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. This is one of the reasons I often tell people who are new to the idea of a daily practice of reading the Bible that maybe it's not a bad idea to begin with the Gospels. The Gospels, of course, are the accounts of the life of Jesus. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, sometimes I encourage people who really just want a simple place to start, it's okay to find one of those Bibles that has a words of Jesus in red and make an initial study of just going through and actually reading what did Jesus teach. And one by one reading those things and seeing, is that something I put into practice? That litmus test might look like just asking, to what extent do I know and live out the teachings of Jesus? To what extent do I know and live out the teachings of Jesus? It's a great starting point for anyone who's really considering even the claims of Jesus. What did he teach, and am I willing to live that out? To sit down and read what he taught. Following Jesus' teaching is central to actually being his disciple. I would argue you can't be his disciple without doing it. So there's this question. Do I actively practice knowing and doing the teachings of Jesus? Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Now I want you to flip a few chapters beyond there to chapter 13 of John. This is a story some of us are familiar with. There's this teaching that begins in John 13 and runs really all the way into chapter 17. It's this last evening Jesus is with his disciples. You may be familiar with the story that Jesus really catches his disciples off guard. He shows, we're told, the full extent of his love, and he does that by taking on this really humble, lowly position as a servant who washes their disgusting feet. And on the tail end of chapter 13, we read this. This is John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." By the way, that's not a new command, but he makes it new. By saying, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And he says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You could also state it this way, if you have love for one another, people will know you're my disciples. Jesus, again, has just given this incredible example of humble, undeserved service, even in the face of his own impending murder, even apparently washing the feet of the very one about to betray him. And Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you, in that way, you also are to love one another." And this love practiced in our lives is to be the defining mark of a disciple of Jesus. If you have love for one another, people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, people will know you're my disciples. It was a sacrificial love for one another that marked the story of the early church that we read in Acts, that allowed this group of people to thrive and prosper within a culture that was dead set against them. And it's the same sacrificial love for one another that will identify us as followers of Jesus. That's the mark. That's the identity. And so this question comes, which may be along the lines of these, you know, litmus test ideas, is, am I intentionally loving others sacrificially? Like, am I intentionally doing that? Am I intentionally loving others sacrificially? Is my life marked by this practice? Is this what I'm known for? Jesus says, if you have love for one another, people will know you're my disciples. So just from these two passages already, a disciple abides in Jesus' word, in his teaching, and a disciple exhibits the kind of love that Jesus modeled to others. And then in John 15, we have one more statement that is sort of this black and white type of statement around what a disciple looks like. This is John 15, looking at verses 7 and 8. We read this. By the way, this is in the context still of that same teaching that John 13 is a part of. This is, Jesus has just given this analogy of a vine and branches. He is the source. We can do nothing unless we're connected and remain in him. And he says in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." This passage is interesting because, again, we see the idea of abiding in Jesus and abiding in his word and his teaching. And we read in verse 8 that it's our fruit that proves us as his disciples. A few verses later, Jesus will repeat that command from chapter 13 about loving one another. Again, these are closely connected ideas. And there's been a lot of different things, at least I've heard taught on what does it mean to bear fruit. And I always assumed growing up, like, bear fruit was almost like how many people I like got to pray a prayer and converted to Christ, and that was it. And it seems in context that bearing fruit is really what comes as a result of close connection to Jesus, and it appears to be the working out of a life that lives out the teaching of Jesus and loves other people. It's like the tangible result of those two coming together. So we could say that bearing fruit is an obedient love that is making a tangible difference. Okay? And oftentimes that difference is in other people being drawn to Christ, to faith in Christ. But at its core, this bearing fruit, it's an obedient love that's making a tangible difference. The fruit is the visible effect of obedience to Jesus' teaching and sacrificial love for other people coming together. And it's that fruit born out of our lives that proves us as his disciples. Now, this certainly isn't an exhaustive list of what is said about the disciples of Jesus. But these are three really helpful statements as a beginning point to consider. What does it actually look like for me to be someone who legitimately lives as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Here's just sort of the paraphrase of these statements again. A disciple knows and lives out Jesus' teaching. A disciple both knows and lives out Jesus' teaching. A disciple loves others sacrificially. They're marked by this. And then we could say this, a disciple's obedient love bears tangible results. And yours and mine aren't going to look the same, but the idea is that it's making a difference. There's something tangible happening. There's an effect on my obedience to Jesus' word and my obedience to love others sacrificially in his name. And so this begs a really potentially uncomfortable question, which is this. Again, I'll go back to that warning on the beginning. This isn't about measuring one another up, and it isn't really about even hopefully being legalistic in ourselves. It's just about an honest assessment of our own lives. But here's the question. To what extent are these statements true of my life? To what extent are these statements true of my life? To what extent is it true that I'm someone who knows and lives out Jesus' teaching? How did that play out this week? Where can I see examples of that? To what extent is it true that I'm someone who's intentionally loving others sacrificially in such a way that identifies me as a follower of Jesus? Again, how do I see that playing out in my life? To what extent is my obedience to Jesus' teaching alongside my love for others producing some sort of tangible result in the people in the world around me? Again, to what extent are these statements true of my life? As I consider these, this is at the core of what it looks like when we live as Jesus' disciples. This is what our lives are to be, a picture of our lives. This is what we're to look like. That we're those who know and live out Jesus' teaching, that we're those who love others sacrificially, and in those things coming together through the work of God within us, there's fruit produced, there's outcomes, there's difference, there's a tangible result. So the next question comes, because we wouldn't want to start on just evaluating things, especially if you're like me, we're probably pretty hard on ourselves. But as we consider these statements of Jesus, what action can I take today, even this week, to take a step towards growing, not just as someone who goes to church or identifies as a Christian, but someone who's living as a disciple of Jesus? Let's say a couple things to this morning. First of all, I do want you to know that as Reed and I have spent considerable time thinking through this summer and Sunday mornings and kind of where we've been, if you've been with us about Easter, we went through the series Reborn, which is looking at what it looks like for lives to be transformed in Christ. And then last month we looked at, like, why church? What is the church? What are we doing? And now we're shifting into what does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, if this is true that a disciple knows and lives out Jesus' teaching, then it makes a lot of sense that this summer, our Sunday mornings, we're just simply each week going to look at something that Jesus taught and unpack it together and consider how to live it out. That's our whole summer plan. We won't get through everything Jesus taught, by the way. But that's in order for us to grow together. If this is true, that's where we're going to put our emphasis this summer. But you don't need to wait till the summer, just so you know. You can start this on your own. But I want you to know we're going to walk in this some together for that purpose. But here's a couple thoughts. If I want to grow as a follower of Jesus, I probably need someone to walk with. In fact, if somebody's a few steps maybe beyond me in their experience and their maturity, that's a really powerful thing. I've mentioned before the power when I was 18, 19 years old, a guy named Greg Taylor just asked me to meet him at Fish Street Market, I think on Tuesday mornings or Monday mornings, and we went through 1 Peter together, and it was the first time somebody walked with me to just understand the scriptures together on a one-on-one basis. It's a really powerful practice. In fact, that's at the core of this idea of making disciples together is the idea of us walking with one another. And so I would submit to us this morning that if this is something that we sense we have room to grow in, that doing it with someone is really powerful. The idea of accountability, of having someone to check in with, someone to walk with, is just a powerful practice. And then as we think about this reality, the disciple is one who knows and lives out Jesus' teaching, a disciple is one who loves sacrificially, and a disciple is one whose life bears fruit. Perhaps this morning you just recognize one of those three maybe stands out as having more room for growth than the others. What does it look like to put something into practice, to take a step or two in obedience towards Jesus? What does it look like to just simply commit to a few minutes a day at least, to sit down and read through the teachings of Jesus and consider how those apply to our lives, even take it a step further and find someone to talk through that with, right? What does it look like this week to practice intentionally loving others in sacrificial ways? We do that responsively a lot of times, like in response to, but to actually be proactive and to look for those ways to intentionally love the people around us in a sacrificial manner. There's this other piece of this that I would be remiss not to suggest, and that if we actually want to see our lives transformed as followers of Jesus, it would make a whole lot of sense that we would bathe this whole thing in prayer and ask that God would be at work in transforming us. In that passage in John 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the basis of this growth is Christ at work within us, God's Holy Spirit changing us and transforming us. And so I would encourage you even now, you've got a bulletin, a couple things. On the part that you keep on the top, you might grab a pen or a pencil. Maybe it's helpful to just write those statements down, that a disciple knows and lives Jesus' teaching, a disciple loves others sacrificially, and a disciple, their obedient love bears some tangible results. But just to consider, maybe you want to jot down this morning, what are a couple things maybe you could put into practice this week? Maybe one thing that you could do. Well, if it's requiring a schedule, I'd encourage you can take your phone out right now and grab your calendar. Maybe make an appointment of some time to read, some time to pray about ways to serve those around you, but actually take a step this week. And then the other thing that I would offer to you, on the tear-off on the bottom, there's a checkbox that just says, I'd like to walk with someone in discipleship. If you'd like someone to walk with you in just reading the scriptures together, Reed and I would love to play matchmaker in that and help, if it's not us, connect you with someone else. Maybe that's just getting together for coffee and reading the teachings of Jesus together on a weekly basis. But maybe this morning you just recognize having someone in your life to walk in this with would be really helpful. When we take our offering later, you're welcome to put your name on here and just check that and put that in, and we'll make sure to follow up with you and do our best to help make that happen. Are these statements that sound like your life? A disciple knows and lives out Jesus' teaching. A disciple loves others sacrificially. A disciple's obedient love bears tangible results. What does it look like this week to take a step in those being more and more what mark your life? Let's pray together. Father, as we're in this series, even considering discipleship, we recognize we are in tremendous need for your transformative work in us. We agree that apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. And we ask, even as we consider these very straightforward statements that Jesus makes about his disciples, we pray that you would make us more like these statements, that you would make us more in line with what Jesus says a disciple looks like. But we pray that you would give us obedience to take another step in a life following closely after Jesus. We pray that you would give us a deeper hunger to know Jesus' teachings and to live them out. That you would give us hearts of compassion that regularly are loving those around us sacrificially. And God, we do pray that you would bear fruit out of our lives. We think even of an opportunity this week with our neighborhood gathered together. And we pray you to be at work. But we also think of going to work tomorrow or going to school or the places that we find ourselves, the things that seem mundane. We offer those to you and ask you to do work in us and through us. We love you. We pray that you would make us more and more people who truly are disciples following after Jesus. It's in his name we ask. In Jesus' name.